Dear congregation of the Lord, Christ is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Has he abandoned the church? How does he rule the church from heaven? The church is the body of Christ. How is she united with him, the head? The answer is, Christ rules the church through the Spirit, and she is united with him through the Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches and what the church confesses. Therefore, my assignment this morning is to preach to you the Word of God as summarized by Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The sermon theme is, Christ is always with his bride. Christ is always with his bride. He has sent the Holy Spirit. We will see 2 points. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. Our first point, the Holy Spirit is God. Here, the Catechism confesses that the Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, the true and eternal God. What does the Catechism mean? Does the Catechism say that the Holy Spirit is a force? No. Does the Catechism say that the Holy Spirit is a spirit that Christians produce when they gather together? No. The Catechism confesses that the Holy Spirit is God. He is equal in nature and dignity to God the Father and to God the Son. The Holy Spirit shares the unfathomable intimacy, unity existing between the Father and the Son. Now, where does the Catechism get this teaching? Let us open our Bibles in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In this passage, Jesus appears to his disciples and gives them what we call the Great Commission. What do you notice with the word name in our passage? Jesus is giving 3 names, but he says baptize in 1 name. Why? Because Jesus is saying baptize in the name of the Trinitarian God. 1 God, 3 persons or subsistences. The 3 divine persons are so united that they carry 1 name. The Father is a person, the Son is a person. So it follows that the Holy Spirit is also a person. Let us open our Bibles again in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In this passage, we see that God the Son, Jesus, is getting baptized. God the Spirit, as a dove, comes to rest on Jesus. And God the Father speaks from heaven. What do we understand? We understand that the three persons of the Godhead are so intimately linked to the point of carrying a single name, and yet they are also distinct. Let us open our Bible finally in 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. There the apostle writing to the Corinthians says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Here the apostle Paul is warning the Corinthians because they had a wrong understanding of what the church is. Consequently, they had division among themselves. Paul is telling them that the church is God's temple and that God will take revenge on anyone who harms his temple, the church. Why is the church God's temple? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the church. Thus, we understand that the Apostle Paul uses the name Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. In other words, the Holy Spirit means God, or God means the Holy Spirit in this passage. So, when we synthesize, when we put together the three passages that we have read so far, the passage of the Great Commission, where Jesus speaks of the name of the Trinitarian God, then the passage of Jesus' baptism, where we have distinguished between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and finally, this passage in which the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit God, what do we understand? What do we understand when we put them together? We understand that the Holy Spirit is God, just like the Father, just like the Son. The Holy Spirit shares a transcending intimacy with the Father and with the Son. All three have life in themselves, yet they have always been together. The Father has never been without the Holy Spirit. The Son has never been without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has never been without the Father or without the Son. And that's why, although distinct, they carry one name. Therefore, the Catechism is right when it confesses that the Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Now, you might be wondering, you might be saying to yourself, "I want to hear the gospel, and you are confusing me with this doctrine. Don't you know that the Trinity is a complicated subject?" Yes, you are right, but you are right only in part. It is complicated, yet essential for our salvation. Let me ask you this question. How do you know, or how do we know that God loves us without expecting anything in return from us? How do we know? Because He's a triune God. From all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved each other perfectly. So God in the Trinity is self-sufficient. The Father could, God does not need us to satisfy His emotional need. And God the Father, for example, because God is Trinitarian, God the Father could afford to sacrifice his Son for the wretched sinners that we have. Sinners who will never be able to pay him back. And this is the God of Scripture, the one that we need to have. So the Trinitarian God is the one who saves for his own name's sake. He guides you in path of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the one who says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel." The Trinitarian God is the one who says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hair I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike?" So the God of the Bible, the Christian God, is the only true God, the Trinitarian God. And there is no other God like him. The God of Islam, for example, is Unitarian. What does it mean? It means that for the Muslim, God is one person. There is no Son, there is no Holy Spirit, just God. Now, what does this imply? It implies that the God of Islam could not love before the creation. He had no one to love. He could not communicate before the creation. He had no one to communicate, to be intimate, to be close with. So the God of Islam is a God who is not self-sufficient. It is a God who needs the services of his worshippers. In other words, the God of Islam is an idol, just like all the other false gods. There is only one true God, the Trinitarian God, the God of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, is true and eternal God, as we confess. Further, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who applies to us, the Church, the love of the Trinity. By the Holy Spirit, the Father loves you as much as he loves Christ. By the Holy Spirit, Christ loves you as much as he loves the Father. By the Holy Spirit, the Trinity loves the Church as much as God loves himself. Is that not wonderful? How does the Holy Spirit communicate the Trinity's love to the Church? The Holy Spirit does so by exalting Christ in the Church. So let us see in greater detail how the Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the Church. This will be our second point. Our second point, the Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the Church. We read in the Catechism, "Second, he," meaning the Holy Spirit, "is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits." What does the Catechism mean here? When the Church confesses that the Holy Spirit is given also to me, she confesses that the Holy Spirit is given not only to other people, but also to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He resides in the Church and in the hearts of all those who belong to Christ. Do you remember that passage of 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we read in our first point? The Apostle Paul was warning the Corinthians not to destroy the church. Why? Because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. At the community level, we are the living stones that the Holy Spirit uses to build a spiritual temple to God. Why are we living stones? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Although we were dead in our sins and trespasses, He made us alive in Christ by transforming our dead hearts, our hearts of stones, into hearts of flesh. We are born again people, spiritual people, Holy Spirit indwelled people. So brothers and sisters, remember that when the devil, the world, and your flesh are tempting you, telling you that you will find joy in sinning against God, remember that you are born again. Yes, you might find a superficial joy in sin at best, but it will soon turn to bitter lemon. Why? Because you are born again. You are a new creature. When you start becoming indifferent toward the church, when you become prompt to criticize the church, when you start focusing only on your needs and not on the needs of your brothers and sisters, not on the needs of God's people, remember also that the church is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you and is also given to the church. Next, we also confess with the Catechism that the Holy Spirit is given to you to make you share in Christ and all His benefits by true faith. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby we accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to us, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. True faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we hear the gospel. Just as it is written, faith comes from what we hear, and that we hear the word of God, the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Thus, faith is the Holy Spirit's instrument to unite us to Christ. With such a union goes beyond our understanding. And Jesus illustrated in the Gospel of John with the parable of the vine and the branches. There, Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. Just like the branches cannot live alone without alone, but depend on the tree for everything, we depend on Jesus Christ for everything. The Holy Spirit has grafted us into Christ. He has incorporated us into Christ to the point that we are Christ's body. We have been crucified with Christ. We are no longer living, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Stated otherwise, we are in Christ. Christ's history is our history. His obedience, our obedience. His righteousness, our righteousness. But such a union is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a mysterious work, but we embrace it by faith because scriptures speak of it. And because in the light of scripture, we see the fruits of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, what are some of the objective fruits of that spirit-worked union with Christ? Let us see two on which we can put our fingers. First, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian can testify of the comfort that he receives from the Holy Spirit in times of trials and temptations. Why do we look for consolation in scriptures when we suffer? Why do we have great expectations at the Lord's Supper? Because we know that somehow, in a way that we cannot explain, we receive comfort and encouragement, motivation to persevere in faith. That comfort comes from the Holy Spirit. But it is not all. The Holy Spirit also comforts us concerning the life which is to come. Scripture says in Ephesians 1:14 that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. What does it mean? This means that the portion of the Holy Spirit that we have today is only a sample, a small amount of what we receive when Jesus Christ will return. At that time, the Holy Spirit will indwell us and comfort us beyond measure and make us experience the eternal Sabbath that God has reserved for us in Christ. The second fruit of the Holy Spirit's work on which we can put our finger is sanctification. What is sanctification? It is a process by which we become more and more like Christ and more devoted to God. If you are old enough, you can look back and see what the Holy Spirit has been doing in your life. You can see that many things that you consider little sins in the past are now big sins to you. You can see an increased hatred of what God hates and an increased love of Christ. The Holy Spirit is also the one realizing that in your heart. If you are young, you can see an increased interest in the things of God, a desire to have a deeper understanding of God's word, a desire to make your profession of faith before the church. That too is an aspect of sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is the one realizing that in your heart. No matter your age, you can see that the more you apply yourself to the things of God, the more you have the power to say no to sin. The more you have the power to walk in freedom, freedom to obey God, freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit provides this freedom, just as it is written, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let us recapitulate what we have seen so far in our second point. We saw that the role of the Holy Spirit is to unite us with Christ and to exalt Christ in the church. How does he perform that work of exaltation? At the community level, the Holy Spirit makes us the temple of God. And at the personal, individual level, he makes us living stones for that spiritual temple. He also exalts Christ in us by comforting us in trials and temptations and by sanctifying us. What do we then understand from this, from all of these second points? One thing that we understand is that the so-called charismatic Pentecostals of today are wrong. What does charismatic mean? Charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma, which refers to spiritual endowments that the Holy Spirit gives. So it refers to spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, we use the word charismatic to refer to those churches whose worship focuses on the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, doing miracles, and receiving healings. But do those people deserve such a name? Does that truly focus on the Holy Spirit and His gift in a biblical manner? The answer is no, they do not. They do not deserve such a name, and they do not truly focus on the gift of the Holy Spirit in a biblical manner. Why do I say that? Let us see. In those churches, who is exalted? Is Christ exalted in those churches? No, but miracles, speaking in tongues, the so-called prophecies and spiritual experiences. Is the word of God, of Christ, taken seriously in those churches? No, the so-called prophecies and experiences are elevated above the word. People's imaginations, their dreams, are said to be God's words. Then, who are the true charismatics? In the biblical sense of the term, we as Reformed people are the true charismatics. Why? Because we truly believe in the Spirit. We understand that the Spirit is divine. We give to the Spirit the place that His Word says that He is supposed to have in the church and in our lives. We submit to the Word that the Spirit Himself has inspired. And we do not need drums and vocalists and many other things to excite us. As a result, Christ Himself is exalted among us. His lordship over us is clearly visible because in everything that we do, we try to submit to His Word. So, what our church confesses, Reformed theology, is in fact the theology of the Spirit. We acknowledge in our confession the deep connections between the Spirit and the Word. We say with Scripture that no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along. By whom? By the Spirit. We confess from Scripture that the Spirit has not come to exalt Himself, just as we read in John in our side text. The Spirit has not come to exalt Himself, but He has come to exalt Christ. How? By opening our spiritual eyes to enable us to see Christ in the written Word of God. So, if someone taunts you outside saying again to you, you Reformed people, you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Scripture, instead of God the Holy Spirit, do not be impressed. If someone tells you, oh, God spoke to me, do not be impressed. Do not be impressed by the so-called spiritual experiences. Do not be impressed by the music bands. You have the Holy Spirit-inspired Word. You have the certified, authenticated testimony that the Spirit wants you to know. Do you want to know the Spirit? Read the Bible. Learn the confessions, and you will know what the Spirit says about Himself. It is for sure not what the charismatics say about Him. You will hear the Holy Spirit say to you, son, daughter, do not focus on me. I am here to make you know Christ. Amen.